See, why do we make these? Why do people make New Year's resolutions? Why do we go about this at every new year? You know, people go, okay, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Well, because they're hoping for change. That's why. That's why you make a resolution. You're hoping for change. See, we are trying to change this cycle in our life. Whatever that cycle may be that you want to get out of. You know, it may be something unhealthy eating-wise or whatever it may be. And that's really what a resolution is about. It's about breaking a cycle that has developed in your life. You see, that's why we do these things. You see, so I got a question this morning as we begin. I got two questions. The first one is this. If you need a Bible, raise your hand because you're going to need them. Okay? And we'll get you a Bible. So if you need your own Bible, get your hand up and then we'll make sure you get one. But then the second question is this. I want you to think this one through. Is a cycle of life, because remember, that's what New Year's resolutions is all about. It's about changing cycles or patterns in our lives. Okay? Is a cycle of life made up of time or events? Okay? What is a cycle of life made up of? Time or events? You see, if we think of life as only a matter of time, okay? If we think of life as only a matter of time, and people do that, okay? Then life just becomes relevant. Just becomes relevant. See? Because then the attitude comes, well, you know what? I'm 20 years old, so I got to do this because, you know, 10 years now, I'm going to be 30. And then, so it just becomes relevant. It really has no purpose other than making sure that that time that you have, whatever it may be, is used on you. So it just becomes relevant to you. But then if we think of life as events only, okay, as a cycle of life, if we look at our life, our life cycle as events, then again, it just becomes relevant. What do I mean by that? See, events, you're born, you grow up, you get on a job, you're married, you die. Events. I know in between all of those major events in life, there's other events that happen. But then if we just focus on events, and that's my life, see, I got to accomplish this event so that I can get to the next event, then again, it just becomes relevant for you. That's all it becomes. But, hear me, gang. That's what I said earlier. We'll learn today by the Word of God what it means to have a new year. What it means biblically to have a new year. See, if our cycle of life is time plus life events combined with growth in God, that equals the life cycle. Does that make sense? If we take time, whatever time we're allotted here, and life events, and combine the two with the growing in God, that's what God, the Bible, calls a life cycle. See, God's purpose for us in life is to grow in Him. And so He allots everybody so much time, and in that time frame, He gives us events in our lives that will hopefully, if we don't make it about us, we make it about Him, then we grow closer to Him, and that's the way God designed it to be. Listen to this. You guys can get this book off of Amazon. It's probably, for me, I think it's one of the best devotional books ever. How many of you read, what is his name? Oswald. Yeah, Oswald Chambers, His Utmost for His Highest. For centuries now, that has been one of the great devotional books within the body of Christ. But I do believe this is probably the next best one, the Book of Mysteries. It's by a messianic rabbi, some of you might know him, Jonathan Kahn. And the way he set this devotional up is incredible. Some guys, I gave this for Christmas present to a few guys, and they're like, oh, God, this is heavy. And I'm going to share something. This is for day, well, this was, what is today? Day 362, so yesterday's. No, it's actually today's, right? 362? Yeah. Let me read this for us, okay? It's called the time of knowing. That was yesterday's one. Yeah, 362. The teacher, the book is all set up as this teacher who teaches students, like making disciples as Jesus told us. And it says here on day 362, the teacher led me to the chamber of books and removed from one of the shelves a large ancient-looking book in brown binding. Look through it, he said. So I did. How long do you think it would take you to learn everything that's in this book in depth? In depth? Maybe 3 months? And what about all the books on this shelf? There were many books. I did the calculation in my head. Maybe 10 years, I replied. How long to learn what's in every volume in this bookcase? I would guess 80 years. Now look at all the bookcases in this chamber. How long do you think it would take you to learn everything that's inside every one of these volumes? Many lifetimes, I said. Do you know why God gives us eternity? Why? Because the purpose of our existence is to know God. And so it must be eternity. For eternity is the time it takes to know God. So never make the mistake of thinking that you know everything there is to know about Him. It's when you think you know that you stop knowing. And if it takes an eternity to know God, then how much is a lifetime of knowledge next to how much there is yet to know? One eternative, I said? One infinitive? Next to nothing. No matter how much you know, there will always be more. There will always be so much more. No matter how much you know of Him, you've only just begun. You've only just begun. And that's how you must always come, as one who doesn't know the half of it, which will always mathematically be the case. So you must come as a little child, as one who knows there's so much more to know, and for whom everything is new. See, Kilo talked about that, the refreshing. We need that. God loves new and fresh things, guys. Even the Apostle Paul, who knew more of God than anyone else, even he wrote, that I may know Him. If he could say that, how much more we? So never stop seeking Him. Never stop pressing on to know Him and to know more of Him. And more than that, for eternity is the length of time it takes to know Him, and a lifetime is just the beginning of eternity. How's that? And then at the bottom, they always have the mission for the day. The mission. Since it will take an eternity for God to, for you to know God, there's so much for you to discover. Seek to know Him today as if for the very first time. And then they have scriptures in there. And that's where we're going this morning. What does it mean to have a new year biblically? What does that mean? See, whether it's the cycle of life or anything else, everything God does is based on cycles. You read the Bible, you can see this pattern. There are cycles throughout the Bible. And these cycles are designed for us to know Him. That's why He designed it that way. Turn your Bibles to Psalms 19 with me. Let's look at some cycles that God have in the Bible. Let's look at some cycles in nature and in life first. These patterns that God has ordained. I love this kind of stuff because it proves again that the Bible and science can go hand in hand. They're not in opposition of each other. Psalms 19 talks about the stars and the sun and the moon and the planets. Listen to this, Psalms 19. Verse 1, the heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice are not heard. You see, the next clear, why may I night? Go out and check it out. See, according to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1 says, nobody could have excuse because of creation. when we look at creation, there should be something in us that goes, oh, there's a pattern to this. There's order to this. There's design. So there must be somebody who created this. That's why it says they speak forth knowledge night to night without using words. As we look at creation, we should go, whoa, wait a minute, there's a creator. There's a pattern to all of this. Listen to this as it goes on, as King David wrote this. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. In them he has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. See, this is what I love about the Bible, because you can take science, because it's talking about science. It's talking about the stars, the sun, the moon, and all this. But at the same time, it brings in this beauty, this poetic language, this poetic spiritual language of describing the way the sun comes out like this bridegroom. He's so stoked to be married. And then it also describes the sun as one that comes out ready for the challenge, ready for the race. Verse 6, its rising is from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. And so we see this pattern in nature, in the sun, the stars, and the moon. God designed it that way, this cycle that goes through day in and day out. And God says we can learn about him through this. Go with me to the prophet Isaiah now. Isaiah 55. It's another cycle that we see in nature that was designed by God. Isaiah 55. Here's a cycle. You guys there? Yeah? I heard one, yeah? Isaiah 55. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. There's a cycle. It's called the hydro cycle in science. Rain comes down, water sinks, evaporate, go back up. The hydro cycle. So we see God design things in patterns and in cycles. Go with me to the book of Ecclesiastes now. Psalms, Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. Written by the wisest man on earth, according to God, was Solomon. Ecclesiastes 3. All right. Now, what I'm about to read, and some of you know this already, where we're going, but how many of you are old enough to think that this was a song from the 60s sung by the birds? Before I came to the knowledge of Jesus, I thought that was just a cool song. And yet it's word for word out of the Bible. And it says there in chapter 3, of Ecclesiastes verse 1, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up. Verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Turn, turn, turn. So we got some old people in here. Verse 5. A time to throw stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. Time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. So again, we see patterns. We see cycles. But you know what is about this, if you didn't pick up on it? Okay, we're talking about God-made cycles. You know, we see it in nature and stuff, and we'll look at some other stuff that God created. Here, in these cycles, notice it's a combination of man and God. Because God never designed death. He never created death, but yet he incorporates the cycle of man's sinfulness into his own cycles. Huh. Incredible, huh? Now go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Let's look at some cycles in creation. Genesis chapter 1, when God created everything. In Genesis chapter 1, we see the creation, God's creation. In the Hebrew, Bereshit, Elohim, bara et hatzamayim, ere haratz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's a very deep, deep verse there. You can get over Genesis chapter 1. Seriously, if you can get over Genesis chapter 1, guys, it's a proclamation from God. It's like watching, I was explaining to Star this morning, it's like watching this documentary and the narrator explaining to you what's going on. The thing about this in Genesis 1, the narrator is God himself. It's his voice. Yes, Moses wrote it, but it's God's voice, the first person. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he set things into motion. He set cycles into motion. Look at verse 5 real quick. Verse 5. And God called the light day and the darkness, and he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning. There's a cycle. We live that out every day. You find that cycle in verse 5, verse 8, verse 13, 19, 23, and 31. God says there was evening, then there was morning. Notice how the Bible keeps the days. Starts at evening, then the morning. Not the way we do it. That's why if you go to Israel, you can get really confused really quickly because their day actually starts at sunset. And then go to verse 11 now in creation. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit, trees bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them on earth. And it was so, and the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, trees bearing fruit with seeds in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. Drop down to verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things, and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. So we see that pattern now. See that cycle, how one thing will produce the exact same thing. We as humans, we don't produce animals. We produce other humans. Animals, sheep, going to reproduce sheep. Cows going to reproduce cows. There's a cycle. There's a pattern to all of this that God has ordained. Look at verse 14. Jump back over verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. So now we see the pattern in time itself. We see God ordained that from days, months, years, season, winter, spring, summer, fall. It's interesting. How many of you visiting from the mainland? Raise your hand. See, you guys get to see seasonal changes. You know, I lived in Canada for a little while, and, you know, you get to see those changes in the trees and snow and all of that. Here, it's hard to observe unless you're on surfa. See, that's how I knew the seasons was changing as on surfa, because North Shore during the winter, South Shore during the summer. That's how I knew the seasons was changing. When we would get the different swells from different directions. But so God ordained all of that. So where did these cycles originate? Well, we'll go back to Genesis 1:1. The beginning. In the beginning. And what is that all about? See, the word beginning in the Hebrew, Bereshit, this is not just a starting point in the temporal sense, like, okay, begin now. That's not what this is, the only thing that it's implying. Yes, there was a beginning to these cycles, these patterns that God ordained. But there's a lot more to this. See, this word, Bereshit, I think we have it up there, how it's pronounced. In the beginning. better sheep. It's actually implying origin or source of something. So origin or source of something. So in the beginning, it's yes, there was a starting point, but it's also implying that the beginning of everything we know, including time, finds its origination and source in God. Now watch, as we walk through this, okay? The root to this word, bereshit, beginning, comes from this word in the Hebrew, rosh. Rosh. What does rosh mean? Rosh means the head or the top or the summit of something. This is why you hear during this time of the year or on the biblical calendar, it's called Rosh Hashanah, the new year, the head of the year. That's what it means, Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. And that's where we're at. We're at the head of the year. But I want to show you something, that I'm not just going deep here just to go deep. I get accused of that. Oh, Kahuba, you're always going deep, bro. Well, this is my thinking, has always been my thinking. I'd rather have a church that is a mile deep than a mile wide. Because that's where we're going to grow in our love and our faith in God. I got accused, guys. I can tell you this very straight up. Just tell you straight up. I got accused almost last year sometime. Somebody accused me and said, oh, all you like is some big church. I go, brother, you don't know me, bro. I go, when big church get big responsibility. I like a small church. I go deep with the people. And so I'm taking us deep this morning because I want us to understand this. What does God mean by a new year? What does he mean by Shana Tova Umi Tuka? What does he mean by that? Well, in the beginning, okay, Rosh. Flip your Bibles to the book of Revelation with me. Okay? Keep something there in Genesis 1. We'll go back there. But go with me to Revelation chapter 3. See, this whole thing, the beginning, Bereshit, Rosh, head, is speaking of a source, an origination. Where did it originate from? All good things. Okay? Look at what Yeshua, Jesus' own words to the church in Laodicea. Look at how he describes himself. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in in Laodicea, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. Here in the Greek, the word is arche. Arche. And some of your versions, your Bible, your translation might even have a footnote there defining what that word beginning means there. And it means source or origin. Huh? 14, verse 14, I'm sorry. Chapter 3, verse 14. And the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. So it's not just a starting point when we read Genesis 1:1, the beginning. It's talking about the source of it all. Where did all of this originate from? From him. Notice, he is the beginning. He is the source. Now go to chapter 21 of Revelation. Chapter 21, verse 6. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, Arche, the source, and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. Chapter 22. Again, we see this. Verse 13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning, the Arche, the source, and the end. So now we go back to Genesis 1. Now we're not looking just at one starting point. We're looking at the source of it all. The origin of it all. And it comes from the beginning, Yeshua himself, the creator. That's what's going on here. See, the beginning of all good things originate with God. Everything good comes from him. Now let's, if you're back there with me in Genesis 1, let's look at verse 14 again. Let's look at this. Remember, he's the beginning. He's the Rosh, the origin, and the source of it all. Genesis 1, verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and what? Years." See? We're at the head of a new year right now. Where did it originate from? From the beginning. The source. Yeshua himself. So he is his. Rosh Hashanah. The head of the year. It's his gang. He's the head. He's the source of all of this. He's the source of this year coming up, 2020. From the garden to now, every new year was his. It originated with him. This is what it means to have a new year, guys. It comes from him. Now watch this. Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. Okay? Now this word, Shana. Okay? Interesting, because everything in the Bible is two-edged. Everything. That's why in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, says that the word of God is a two-edged sword, a sharp and two-edged sword. Why? Because everything in the word of God is two-edged. It either will bless you or it will curse you. Even the word of God, if not taken in and received the way God wants it, it actually becomes a curse. You read the Gospels and Jesus said it's by the word of God that the ones who reject him will be judged by. So the word of God, it can either be a blessing or a curse. But it is the same way with everything that God has made. It's two-edged. It's two sides to it. And this word, Shana, is a perfect example of it. Head of the year, Rosh Hashanah. Shana means to repeat. Okay? It means to repeat. Well, guess what? We're about to repeat another time cycle, aren't we? We're about to repeat another 365 days on our calendar. In God's calendar, the biblical calendar, is 360 days. So we're about to Shana repeat again. Okay? But this word Shana in the Hebrew also means to change. See? So this Rosh Hashanah, this head of the year, can repeat itself, but will there be change? That's the idea behind a biblical new year. Isn't God the God of chances? People go, "Oh, that's not fair about God. Why are we going to do that? That's not fair." Right, you like fair? Go see Satan, right? He gives you what is fair. Seriously. He'll give you what you deserve, where God is gracious, merciful, and kind. And he gives us what we don't deserve. That's what grace is all about. Grace is simply defined getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is defined simply this way, not getting what you deserve. So you want what is fair, then you will see Satan. You want what is unfair, when from our perspective, then fall on your feet, on your knees before God. And he'll show you the mercy and grace this coming new year. Rosh Hashanah. See, it means to repeat. It also can be translated as a second time. Seriously. In the Hebrew, it can be literally translated a second time. But at the same time, this word, Shana, means to change. So we have a chance this year to change. That's why God gives us these years. He says, "Hey, it's coming up, Rosh Hashanah, the head of the year. What you going to do with it?" That's really the biblical understanding of a new year. We get a chance again by God, by his mercy and grace, to draw closer to him this year. To have a Shana Tova Umituka. That's what he wants for us. He set this up from the foundation of the world. He set the cycle in motion, the repetition of the repeating of the Shana every year. And he says, my children, come, you're on chance again this year. We can look back at last year, 2019, and go, I totally blew it there this year, of last year. But then you get to look at Shana 2020 and go, wow, thank you, God. I get a chance this year again to draw closer to you, to walk in obedience in that area of my life that I failed in 2020. That's what it's about, guys. That's why it should be a happy new year. That's how God intended this to be. See, the idea behind a biblical new year is it's going to repeat the time cycle again. Is this time cycle going to repeat? But during the time cycle of this year, will we change our ways so that we will draw nearer to God in the cycle of our lives? That's what it's about. That's why God gave us time. That's why he gave us time of celebrating. Okay, this is a new year. Rosh Hashanah, head of the year. I can draw closer this year to you, Lord. That's what it's about. Because guess what? As I read in the devotional, it's about knowing him. And it's going to take eternity for us to know him. So while we still have time, let's start now. Let's start now. You make a resolution this year, make that your resolution. Lord, I want to draw nearer to you this year. I want to draw in to your love. I want to draw in to your understanding. Lord, it's going to take me eternity to understand you, to draw fully in love with you, to fully put my faith in you. But Lord, this 2020, I want to start anew. I want to start afresh. Rosh Hashanah. Shana Tova. Shana Tova equals a good year, gang. That's what it means in the Hebrew. But to have a Shana Tova Umituka, a sweet year, will only come by changing your walk with God. That's it. You know how I know that? Turn your Bibles back to Psalms 19 now. You see, we looked at this cycle that God ordained in the heavenlies, in the stars, and the moon, and the sun, and all of that. These are also laws in nature that cannot be broken. Nobody can go to Hilo side tomorrow morning and stop the sun from rising. I challenge any of you for do it. Then no mind if I laugh at the same time. Impossible. Because it's something God ordained. The sun gonna rise tomorrow morning, guarantee it's gonna go through its circuit, gonna come down, set on the west side here. So precise are the stars and the moon and the sun, they travel through space and time, then NASA can calculate how to send rockets and things up into the space, knowing where certain planets and things are going to be. That's how precise they are. And God ordained this from the beginning. Okay? We looked at that. Okay? So he talks about this cycle that he ordained about the moving of the stars, the moon, and the suns and the planet. But then he does this. He contrasts that law, that unbreakable law in nature that he ordained, to what his word will do to us if we heed what he says. He says, hey, the circuit of the sun, the stars, the moon cannot be changed, cannot be broken. Oh, by the way, my word, same exact thing. Cannot be broken. Look at what he says now in verse 7. That's where we left off. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. What is perfect in restoring the soul? The law. Notice that, guys. The law, the Torah, the teaching and instructions of God is perfect in restoring the soul. I'm not talking about justification. I'm not talking about getting saved. I'm not talking about surrendering your life to Jesus. That comes by faith through grace. This is talking about the restoration of your soul. And this past year, your soul might have been up and down, all kind of pilakia and all of this. And God says, my instructions, my teachings, being obeyed in your life, will restore that in your life. Will restore the joy of the Lord in your life. Because why? You're drawing nearer to Him. You're beginning to trust Him. You're going, okay, Lord, I fully don't understand this, but I can trust You. And your soul is your inner man. Your soul is your real person, by the way, guys. I can see all of you, but I cannot see the real you. The real you is hidden. The real me is hidden. That's our soul. It's made up of our thought life, our emotional life. That's what the Bible describes as a soul. This, you can see, but what's really me is inward, and God sees that, and He knows, like, dude, you have some pilakia. Why? Because you walk in against my instructions, my Torah, my teachings, my law. And it's causing pilakia in your soul right now. And God says the one thing that restores the soul, that makes it perfect, is the Word of God. Verse 8. Remember the contrast. You cannot break the law of nature and the cycle of things. And God's saying, this here, my word, same thing. Won't be broken. Garen bombarons. Verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. Guys, the judgments of the Lord. Guys, this judgment is not always in the negative. We tend to do that when we read about the judgments of God, especially we're going through the book of Revelation and we see God's judgments being poured out. But at the same time, gang, you got to remember, there's a positive side to the judgments of God. Let me simply illustrate it this way. And they're not running away. They're not mad if you're visiting. They're going to help prepare lunch for us. And they're going to be listening to the sermon across there. We got it all set up over there. Let me illustrate it this way, okay? Let's say, I'm tired, pick on me. I'm going to pick on JR. Let's say JR gets hauled in by the cops for some crime he did, okay, or accused of, okay? Your wife is cracking up over here, JR. No, and so he's finally gets his day in court and all of this, right? And the judge comes out, slams down the gavel and goes, JR, you're innocent. That's some judgment. That's some good judgment. You see, we need to look at God's judgment both ways. Yes, there's a side of God's wrath and His judgment, but there's also God's judgment upon those who love Him. And that's always in a positive. And when we come to Him and put our faith in who Jesus is, God goes, innocent, because my wrath fell upon Him for you. That's a positive game. That's what it's talking about here. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Okay, let's say it all together. Shana Tova, Umituka. The purpose for God's new year is for us to draw closer to Him so that we can have a sweeter new year. And guess what? How do we draw near? Through His word, because the law restores the soul. Well, look at what verse 10 says again. They are more desirable, speaking of the word of God, the commandments of God, they are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. See? You want a umituka this year? A sweet year? Then let's draw nearer to God through His word. Let's take the time this year instead of just opening up our Bibles on Sunday. Start opening it up in the morning, in the evening, whenever. And going, Abba, speak. Because this year I want to draw nearer to you. I want to understand more of who you are. That's a biblical new year. You see, if we heed the word of God this year, it will bring about changes that lead to blessings in our growth with God and not repeating the sins of the past. That's a biblical new year. See, this is the only thing that will break the cycle of sin and bring the new cycle of life abundantly, as Jesus promised in John 10:10. For I come to give life and give it how? Abundantly. My version, I came to give life and give it full choke plenty. That's his promise. That's his promise for the new year. Are we going to walk in it? Or are we going to repeat the cycle again? God says, I'm giving you 365 days to hang out with me. Little ways, big ways, whatever. But he said, just come, hang out with me. Make it an umi tuka year. Amen? Let's pray.